Hallelujah. God's good. Are you ready for the Word now? Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? And verse number 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. Basically, what that verse means is we don't walk based on what we see. We don't serve God based on what the five senses are picking up. We serve God and we follow God, amen, and we walk with God based on what the Word of God declares. We live our life based on believing the Word above believing the natural. If the circumstances say you're sick, but the Word says you're healed, and it does, we walk and believe and confess we're healed. Amen? If the circumstances say you're broke, but the Word says you're prosperous, and it does, then we act on our prosperity versus believe in and live by our lack. God wants us to learn how to live in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of His blessing. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We're to base our life on the principles established in the Word of God. And we understand, we've been talking about this for some time now, we've been comparing walking is how an adult travels. Babies crawl, adults walk. Well, even babies walk as they're becoming an adult, right? But when you're moving from crawling to walking, you're moving into a new realm of really, could we just call it travel possibilities? I mean, when you're limited to crawling, those gates stop you. Those little gates they put 20 doors, they stop you. Once you can walk and you can climb and everything, you can get past those things. When you were crawling, you could only move so fast. Once you learn to walk and learn to run, you can accelerate your travel, right? And walking lets you even reach things you couldn't reach before. It takes you up to another level. Well, in the same way, God's teaching us to walk by faith, to accelerate our spiritual operation, let us reach a higher level and really live in another realm. Faith takes you into another realm of living. And we're to be those that live by faith. And to live by faith, you first have to learn how to walk by faith. And we started talking about, the baby, when it's going to learn to walk, it has to step into a place of risk. In learning to walk, it's got to learn how to stand up and then risk. If I try to walk, I could fall. I could fall. I mean, that baby doesn't take too many steps before it finds out, this can be dangerous. Amen? And the baby learns, if I'm going to do this, I really want to have mom and dad there catching me in case I start to fall. And the baby knows walking puts itself at risk. And understand, one of the major assignments against walking by faith is the enemy telling you you could fall. But the truth is, if you never learn to walk by faith, you've already fallen. If you never learn to use your faith, you're staying in a fallen state. God wants to elevate you out of crawling life into walking and running life. We're to be those that learn how to function in this realm of faith. And what we found out is actually that baby learned if it tries to walk, it puts itself at risk for a fall. Amen. And it knows that mom or dad needs to be there to catch them. We found out walking actually is a series of controlled falls. Walking actually is a series of controlled falls. When you go to take a step, when you're learning to walk, you shift your center of gravity outside of your foundation points to a place where you begin to fall. And you've learned how, as the fall is progressing, to catch yourself with the other foot. Right? To reposition your stance to catch yourself. And to continue walking, you shift your center of gravity out again over your front foot. And once again, you learn to catch yourself with the next step. And faith is putting yourself at risk. Faith is saying, I'm not trusting in what I see. I'm not trusting in the natural. I'm not trusting in my ability to catch myself. I'm trusting in the Word of God to be my catch, to be my foundation. Amen. I'm standing on the Word of God. And as you're walking by faith, you're taking a step, trusting the Word of God to catch you on the as you take that step. And as you've taken that step, you've made progress in the kingdom. Before, you were just standing, going nowhere. I mean, you're just happy to be standing sometimes, right? You survive the attack, you're standing. But after you stood so long, God says, it's time to move out again. Let's take a step. And you took that step, you took another risk, you stepped out in your finance, you stepped out in your health, you stepped out in your family, you stepped out in church attendance, whatever it was. You stepped out and you watched God catch you, really His Word catch you as you took that step. The Word upheld you. The anointing was there to sustain you. And then God says, keep stepping. Step out again. Keep tithing. See, I remember the first time I tithed. I thought, this is crazy. I mean, this is back in the mid-80s, and I had a pretty good tithe then. I mean, that tithe was a stretch for me. Amen? And tithe. Well, okay, we'll tithe. And I paid that tithe, and guess what? There was God to show up. He said, tithe again. You mean I do this all the time? Walking is continuing to step. And you're taking that tithe at 10% and putting it in the kingdom, trusting God to pay back, to uphold you more than what you invested. And He always does. And so in tithing and offerings, that's stepping out in faith, keeping walking. You don't stop. You don't stop pressing forward in this realm. Where you believe in God for healing. And you're speaking the Word. You're trusting the healing power of God to uphold you above the symptoms that would try to visit your life. And faith, living by faith, becomes a series of steps of moving out on the Word of God. Of saying, I trust the Word to be my support system. The further you move out in the Spirit, the further you move out in the kingdom, the more you become less dependent upon the natural realm to support you. The less you become concerned about how much money you make, how much the government takes. I don't care if the government taxes me. I do care, you follow me, because I know they're just spending it foolishly. But it doesn't matter to me if they take away the tax exemption from the church. I'm still going to tithe. God's still going to sustain me. It doesn't matter to me whether the bird flu is coming through or the swine flu or whatever flu is coming through. God's already healed me. You become less concerned about the natural and more dependent and focused and reliant on the supernatural. And God takes you from just walking in faith to running in faith. And so we're to be those that learn how to live by what the Word says versus live by what circumstances and natural symptoms declare. And God wants to learn how to live in that realm of living by faith. The thing we've learned out in the past few weeks is where we talked about how ants colonize, bees colonize, and you know, the ants know how to bring in the harvest during the summer, and the bees make the honey and all that to survive the winter, to survive the times of lack. People don't know that. Animals receive instruction and knowledge by instinct. People have to be taught. Amen. We have to be instructed. So we have to be instructed how to live by faith. You've spent your entire life learning how to live out of the natural. And God says, now that you become a member of my kingdom, you have to learn how this kingdom operates. You have to learn about the realm of the supernatural. You have to learn about spiritual laws. You have to learn about what does my Word even say about the situations you're in. And God said, if you renew your mind to the realm of the kingdom of God, it will let you live by faith in what the kingdom has established and live at a high level, at the highest levels of blessing, the highest levels of deliverance, the highest levels of God's visitation in our life. Amen. But you have to be teachable to it. You have to realize if there's something lacking in my life, if there's a challenge, I have a problem in my life, it's not God doing it. It's something I don't know. Or something maybe I know and I'm not practicing. God has given us provision to be free of every single assignment. I don't care if it's from a headache to a hangnail to whatever situation you're in. There's provision in the Word to heal you from it and to deliver you from it. And if we're not delivered, if we're not healed, if we're not prosperous, it's not God holding it back. It's us not knowing or not applying the principles necessary to manifest it. Amen? God's a blessing God. Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. You know, people that lose loved ones and people want to blame God. Well, you know, God just took him. He needed another angel in heaven. People don't become angels and he don't need any more of them. He's got way more angels than we're using right now. Angels are ministering spirit unto mankind. Amen. And the vast majority of angels are being unused. Angels have become masters of twiddling their fingers, you know, their thumbs. Is he ever going to speak the word of God so I can do something around here? I believe they can do their sword over their head around us just practice because no devils are allowed to use it on because nobody's speaking the word. Angels are probably around here the most bored entities God ever created waiting for us to put them to work. Amen. And so people don't become angels, but people, you know, people die and they blame it on God. Well, it just wasn't God's time to heal them. No, we didn't have faith to access it. If somebody dies before their time, it wasn't God. It was a faith disconnection somewhere. Amen. And that's not condemning anybody. That's just saying there's infinite possibility in this word. And nobody has infinite knowledge. Nobody has infinite knowledge. And if we'll stay in the word, we can increase what we have. We can increase what we get. But the level we want to learn faith is the level we can step into the blessing of God. Amen. So go over to the book of Micah right after Jonah. That probably helped you a bunch, didn't it? Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Michael, Micah. Micah chapter 4. Have you got it? Now, we may have covered this one last time, but I want to cover it again. Verse 1 says, been in the last days. When would that be? Now. We're in the last days. You don't get any more last days than we're in right now. Well, I guess tomorrow would be more last days than today is, right? But in the last days it shall come to pass, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. God is bringing His kingdom into preeminence in the end times. He is exalting His mountain above every other mountain on earth, every other position of authority. And it says, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. God is bringing a harvest in these end times. Amen. To the mountain He's exalted. That's why we as a church have to let God exalt us. We can't stay in the position of being, you know, hopeless and in despair and, you know, believing that, you know, we've fallen short of the glory and thinking we're just hanging on. We're not to be just hanging on. We're to be overcoming. We're to be increasing. God said He's pouring out a spirit in the end times. We should be seeing increasing in the anointing on our church, in our lives. We should be going from glory to glory as we go from faith to faith. This is not about just holding our ground. This is about us rising up and shoving back and dispossessing the powers of darkness. He says, and many nations, verse 2, shall come and say, come and let us go up. Oh, hallelujah. Let us go up. Let us increase. Let us increase in knowledge and understanding. Let our understanding rise to another level. Let our faith rise to another level. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. He will teach us. We're here to be taught. We're here to learn about the kingdom. How does this kingdom work? How can I access more of the kingdom? How can I access more of the blessing? We're here to be taught. Amen. We are here to be taught. To learn how the kingdom operates. And it says, and let us walk. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. What did we say walking represents? Faith. As He teaches us, it will enable us to walk in His ways, which are His principles. It will enable us to walk in His wisdom, walk in His provision. We walk in His ways, which means we increase our ability to walk by faith. We're here to learn faith. We're not here just to pat heads. Not here to share recipes, although we can do that. We're not here just to, you know, to form nice social gatherings, although we do that. We're here to learn faith. We're here to learn. I'm after. You're here because you said, God, I want more of You. And if you're like me, you said, God, I want all of You. Show me how to function in this supernatural realm. I want to be one that sees the sick healed, sees blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I want to be one of those that raises the dead, that casts out devils. You said that. So God brings you to a house of God where you can learn His ways, and then by faith you operate in that power. So don't let the enemy get you caught up or distracted in just social activities. Be after the power. How can I step into more of the power of God? For the law shall go forth out of Zion, that's the word, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The scriptures make it clear that Zion represents the church. And it says the law, the word, shall go forth from the church. God has ordained the teaching of faith come forth in the end times to instruct us how to walk by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. No faith, no reward, no reward, no happy God. I want God to be happy with me. God wants you rewarded. You know, when my kids were little and I'd lay out rewards for them for making the right grades or doing the right chores or whatever, say, you do this, we'll give you this. We'll take you here. We'll get you an ice cream, happy meal, whatever, you know. And we wanted them to attain it so we could get it for them. We put the reward out as an incentive. If you'll do it, we'll bless you. We were going, I hope they don't do that. I just don't want to have to buy another happy meal. Oh, they've had enough ice cream. Oh, please, Lord, let them fail this test because I don't want to go to the store anymore. Well, now you understand the mindset of God. He wants you to be rewarded. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to be anointed. But He says it's going to take faith. It's going to take total dependence upon the Word of God versus dependence on your own ability, your own knowledge, your own wisdom, your own strength. We're here to learn faith and then practice it. I've got a sermon I may do. I'm contemplating, but I'll give you the gist of it right now. I have a high-powered hunting bow in my office for going over to the range over here if I, you know, desire to. And Aaron's not in here right now. He would be my witness. But if you were to stand against that wall and put an apple on your head, I could hit it with this bow. Do I have any volunteers? There's Aaron. Could I hit it, Aaron? I could hit it, right? I got the pictures. Aaron believes I could hit that apple. I believe I can hit the apple. But probably don't have any volunteers to put the apple on her head. No, you raising your hand like you tough. You there in no way. You be. It could be he has faith in me. Amen. He could be. Amen. I appreciate that show of faith. I appreciate that confidence. Amen. Thank you for that. I won't even put your faith to the test just based on that declaration. Most of you would not put the apple on your head. You know why? Because you may believe that I can do it, but you're not sure that one time I will do it. In other words, I may shoot 100 arrows, I may hit it with 99, but that one time could give you a migraine big time. Did you ever see that picture of that guy here a few years back? Let the guy, they were drunk out in the woods deer hunting, and they decided to shoot the arrow off one of them's head. And the arrow went through his eye. Hunting arrow stuck in the back of his skull. And he never even passed out. Took him to the hospital. The x-rays were on, you know, the TV pictures. X-ray of this hunting blade in his back of his head through his eye. And I think their big problem is, how do we get it out of there without causing more damage? That one time. So you may trust I can hit the apple, but you probably don't, you're not willing to put your life at risk that I will hit it in your situation. Faith is based on a higher level of belief than that. So you believe I can, and many people believe that God can heal. They believe He can prosper. They believe He can deliver. But they may not believe that He already has. It's a done deal, and His promises are yes and amen. If it was God pulling the arrow back, you know every time He's hitting the center of that apple. And faith is the dependency, the knowledge that God is going to do what He said He would do. And our part is being willing to step out beyond our natural ability to be upheld and trust He has done it. Did you follow me? I shared this in Illinois, and I've shared these testimonies many times. But I've come to the realization many people that want to get healed, where they've elevated themselves in faith to a level where it's time to be able to do it themselves versus depend upon, you know, somebody praying for them. There comes a time you're willing to put it all on the line. You know, when I had those migraines and I got free, I won't take it anymore. I had to slam my head on the dashboard with the migraines. And the devil said, "You're going to kill yourself." I said, "I'll either leave here dead or healed, one or the other." Of course, I said, "You can't kill me. I'm not going to die. God's healed me already." And got set free of migraines. When my teeth were all messed up and I had to stand on the Word of God as my teeth got all loose, you know, and watch God heal it overnight. Refusing to go to the periodontist to fix some stuff. When my back was blown and I would jump up every hour for 3 days and stomp around, I'm healed. When my back felt like it was going to explode, I was putting it all on the line. I was saying, "God, I believe You'll hit this apple square in the center. I'm putting it on my head and trusting You to hit it." Faith believes it's done and is willing to risk everything to watch God manifest it. The times I've seen God come through financially at the highest levels were when I put it all on the line. "God, here's everything I got. Here's everything I can invest. Here's the biggest seed I can sow. This seed I'm sowing represents me not even trying to do it myself. It's got to be You." And watch God come through supernaturally every time in those situations. What happened? Putting an apple on the head. You're saying, "I'm not going to do it myself. I'm trusting in the Word of God to catch me." You're moving off of your position of balanced safety and stepping forward, shifting your weight into a place of potential fall and trusting the Word to catch you. And the point I'm making is I found that those who really step into the supernatural are willing to put it all on the line. You're willing to say, "I trust the Word to be my keeper." And God says, "I want you to live in that realm. I want you to live in the place of being a radical sower, a radical believer in My power to heal, a radical person walking in love, trusting God to fix your relationships." Getting radical with it. Radical with your church attendance. Radical with your church involvement. Believing that God's going to minister deliverance in your situation. I'm not telling anybody to do this. Some people, when they get healed, once they get healed, the pills go out the door. They just go, hey, I'm healed. Pow, they're gone. I'm not going to have that safety net. I'm not telling you to do that. That's between you and God. Amen. If you come up for healing for your eyes, don't throw your glasses away until it's validated by the eye doctor. I don't want you driving by faith. Hallelujah. But you're willing to step out. Amen. Let's go look at some more verses here. Habakkuk chapter 3. Now Habakkuk chapter 2 is our chapter. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're believing for the manifestation of the glory of God, right? Chapter 3 is talking about, I believe, some of the events that are going to manifest during this time of great revival. And if we go over to chapter 3, verse 17. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, the fig tree represents national Israel. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now what this is describing in verse 17 is extreme famine. This means none of your crops are coming in, and none of your livestock are multiplying. Amen. This is representing there's nothing to eat. This is extreme famine taking place. I believe in this season we're entering into, as we're going to see economic downfall in many areas of the world, if not all of it, we're going to see extreme levels and types of famine. Amen. It's been prophesied. It's starting to come to pass. I believe the world's facing some extreme times of hardship. But look what it says about us in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So in the time of famine, God's going to raise up a people that aren't looking at the natural. They're looking at the Word. They're looking at God as their supplier and their sustainer, and they're saying, I will joy in the Lord. I'm going to force myself. I'm going to involve myself in the activity of rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing is the act of faith in God's provision before you've seen it manifest. Amen. Joy is a result of that you experience after it's manifested. You rejoice unto joy. It says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. In other words, like a mountain goat, you will not slip on the slippery rocks. Where nobody else can stand, where nobody else can climb, you don't even slip. It says, and He will make me to walk. What's walking represent? Upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He says, He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Faith. In the time of extreme famine, God's going to raise up a people that have learned to live by, to walk by, to function in faith, to live at that elevated place of God's supply. God's presence, God's interaction with their life, that even when the world's doing without, God's people are seeing supernatural increase. If you look at the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, which is a type of what we're heading towards, there were frogs in the land, flies, lice, everything else, darkness. Yet it says, but there was light in Goshen. Yeah. God's blessing extended to where His people were. And I believe we'll see extreme lack in the world. But God may take your two-piece fish dinner you bring in and multiply it to feed the whole church. Did you follow me? I believe God's raising up a people of miraculous supply in the end times. Any volunteers? but you must learn how to stand before you can walk. You must learn how to walk before you run. And God says we're to run toward the glory. Accelerated walking. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 25, says, and in the fourth watch of the night, well, let's back up, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. He's teaching disciples, the multitudes just have to go on. He tries to teach the multitudes, but they never receive what he has to say. They're just after there to be spectators versus participators. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went forth unto them walking on the sea. Jesus went forth walking on the sea. Here's a great, how can I say, representation of what we're talking about. Walking represents living by faith. And here Jesus was walking on the sea, which means he was doing it by faith. Which I might, you know, let you know that there's no other way to walk on water. It's going to take your faith to walk on water. Now, in the realm of impossibilities, to me, walking on water would be one of those highest level impossibilities. I mean, just what I know about physics and buoyancy and, you know, gravity, I would say that was an extreme. That's a high level miracle. Yet everything Jesus did, we can do. The scripture says, by faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. You have the ability to walk in the realm of impossibility despite the storms that are hindering everybody else. And there were his disciples. These were ones that were being trained by him, but they didn't know what he knew yet. And where they're battling, he's walking right through it. God wants to take us from discipleship to mastership in the realm of walking by faith. That no matter what rises up, you have the ability to go through it, over and above it. Walking by faith. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to try to hit on a bunch of scriptures here just real fast. Romans chapter 4. Which I've never been able to do in the past, but I'm using my faith on it now. And let's go to verse number 16. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It says here, it's a faith by grace, promises are established. God makes you promises. He's given you grace to access the promise, and you access it by the principles of faith. Faith unwraps the power of a promise. Amen? And it says, Abraham was the father of us all regarding faith. In fact, number 17 says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. That's what he told Abraham. I've made you the father of this thing. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Faith is able to bring to life dead situations. But faith calls things that are not as if they are. Faith calls a sick body healed. Faith calls an empty bank account overflowing. Amen. Faith calls a broken relationship full of the love of God. Faith speaks the word above speaking the natural. If we go on down, well, let's go to verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In other words, against every form of natural hope, Abraham believed in the promise of God. And it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham refused to look at the natural. He looked at the promise of God. And it says in verse 12, backing up, it says, and the father of circumcision, talking about Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And it says, we walk in the steps of the faith that Abraham had. Which means if we're going to live by faith, we have to refuse to keep looking at the natural. What does the Word say about our circumstances? You know, this is one of the most important lessons, yet one of the hardest lessons we have to learn about being end-time revivalists. That's to quit speaking the natural. Quit speaking your current situation. If you ever want to move ahead in God, there are certain things you can't say. You just can't. Because you're speaking your current situation. Well, I'm just sick. Is that what the Word says? No. God's named you healed. You are naming what God called you out of bounds. Remember the boundary message? God defined you as healed. And yet you want to rename yourself as sick. You're redefining yourself outside of what God declared you. And you will experience sick because you're calling yourself sick. Not stretching you too far, am I? You should never say, I'm broke. I got nothing for you. I'm just broke. Does the Word call you broke? The Word calls you rich. I don't care if you don't have two pennies to rub together. If your checking account is in the red, you never declare, I am broke. Because you're speaking out of bounds regarding what God has said about you. Now, I know if you're new to faith, this sounds out there, wacky, crazy, but it's what the Word declares. It's what it says about Abraham. He considered not his own body being now dead. Amen. Stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. And like God calls those things which be not as though they were. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, subject to change, but the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are unseen are eternal, established in the heavens. We don't look at the natural. We don't speak the natural. We speak the solution. And you know, it's one of the challenges of being in revival is having your speech corrected. You know, you'll come up suddenly and they'll say, I'm just broke. The Word says you're rich. Well, you know what I mean. I know what you mean, but I know what you said. You follow me? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Are you sick or tired or both? Is that what you want for tomorrow? Because you just spoke it for today. And today's confession establishes tomorrow's manifestation. God put authority in your words. And a person that knows the principles of the kingdom knows their words send angels on assignment. And I believe you probably have angels assigned to your life to bring you finances. Angels in your life to protect you from sickness. Amen. And they're sitting there wanting to do it, and you're sitting there saying, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they're going like, I did it again. I was just ready to go. I had my sword half drawn, and they said it again. You're cursing your blessing when you speak the natural. And a person that walks by faith speaks the word only. where everything they say agrees with Word. What is the vision God's given you for your future? Is it to be sick and tired? Is it to be in lack? Is it to be a failure? Is it always coming short, up short? Then why do we say things, nothing ever works right for me? Got quiet on that one. Why do we say that? You know why we say it? Because the enemy has programmed us to say it to keep us in our current situation. And those that live by faith refuse to stay where the enemy has placed them. Amen. Refuse to stay in that limited place. I just had a flash of Bill Cosby in his crib and the chicken heart that ate New York City. His dad put him in a crib. He says back then they didn't believe in babysitters. And his dad told him, he says, I put you in a crib and we put 1,000 black poisonous snakes around your crib. And if you so much as step out of that crib, they'll bite you and you'll be dead until morning. He says, I don't see no snakes. He says, they're invisible. But he refused to stay in the crib. Turned on Inner Sanctum or whatever show it was. Listened to the scary program and set the couch on fire. Bill Cosby refused to stay where his parents put him, which was wrong. But you have to refuse to stay where the devil puts you. He's trained you all of your life to be obedient to the natural, to be obedient what he's to low expectation, and you got to refuse to stay there. You got to decide, I'm coming out of the limited life he's put me in. I'm breaking free, and I'm going to have what God says I can have. Amen. And you learn how to walk by faith to do it. Abraham refused to consider the natural. I mean, think about this. He was 100 years old. His wife is 90. They never had a kid. Neither of them can do anything. You follow me? Probably quit trying. And yet he believed God. They didn't quit trying, obviously. In the natural, he would have quit trying. Believe God that he put his faith to work. And watch God bring his body back to life at 100 years old. And we want to say things like, well, I just can't do it. I just can't. I can't seem to get that job done. I can't seem to accomplish that. You can't speak limitation. I just can't do that. Can you now? What's the Word say on the matter? Get you a scripture. Refuse. If you see can't or inability in your life, get a scripture that says you can and stand on until you do. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Can't should not be in our vocabulary. Romans chapter 8. We'll go to Romans 6 first. Romans chapter 6. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his Jesus' death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're supposed to walk in the same power that Jesus walked in after he was resurrected. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Your old man is dead. The old you is gone forever. That henceforth, we should not serve sin. What verse did I go to here? I skipped my verse. Back to verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That means we have all power available to us, all power and authority. And it says now we should walk, how? By faith in newness of life. Here's the revelation we have to get if we're going to go where God would take us. This is the old you limited in a dead situation. but you're not there anymore. You've been raised with Christ Jesus, given the anointing and the Holy Spirit, same as He had, same authority. And now you should walk. You should develop the mindset, I get to walk in newness of life. Old, dead limitation, new, unlimited resurrection power. And to move from there to there requires a retraining of who you are, what you have, and how faith operates. And what God's made available to you. And in this process of moving from there to there requires a change in conversation. Yeah. You're gonna walk by faith in newness. I'm not there anymore. I say this all the time. I don't recognize who I used to be. People that knew me in the past says, I knew the old Jack. I don't know who you are. You follow? I'm not who I used to be. I'm not bound up in that limitation I had before at that level. I'm moving into more and more greater levels of freedom, confidence, and power. I don't recognize the wife I have now from the one I married. Amen? She's not who she used to be. Praise God for newness of life. And a bunch of you are unrecognizable from who you used to be. And some of you haven't moved into newness yet. You're learning to. And you should take it from those that have moved into it to some level. It works. If you knew who I used to be, you'd say, there's hope for me. My ex-manager, my boss who mentored me back at IBM, who went on to be with Jesus here last year, after I'd gotten filled with the Holy Ghost and developed an understanding of faith and the power of God, the anointing, and he raised me up. He knew me. And I met him for lunch. First time I met him for lunch after several years, he says, I don't know what's happened to you, but you're not the same person anymore. And it was in a good fashion. He says, you are not the same. And he says, you've left me behind. In other words, you've passed me up. He was the one that worked to get me saved. Amen. We'd do Bible studies together when we first got saved and learn stuff. And he says, I don't know what happened. But you now know more than I know. What newness of life. The power of God. Faith in the principles of the King. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk by faith, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those that are walking in faith after the things of the kingdom. But there is condemnation for those that are in the flesh. Let me bring this forth in another level, because now we know that walking represents faith. How else would God have you walk? It's got to be by faith. God's not going to have you walk in unbelief. To walk after the Spirit is synonymous for walking in faith. To live by the flesh, amen, represents living in unbelief. So therefore, to live without developing faith is to live in the realm of condemnation. You fight condemnation, there's a good chance you're not developing in faith. Because God will take you from faith to faith in a level you find out who you are, what you have, and what you're free from. And even faith in the blood. And it'll deliver you from that old mindset of condemnation. Faith, walking by faith, elevates it above the ability of the enemy to pull us down. If you're pulled down repeatedly, it's because there's something lacking in your faith. Because he couldn't pull Jesus down. And there was nothing lacking in his faith. Well, he pulled him down to the cross. No, he let himself be pulled down to the cross for our behalf so we could be elevated to his status, amen, to his state of existence. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the old life. You're in newness of life. Now you're free from the past. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus took our sin. Verse 4. That the righteousness or the right standing of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk by faith, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Didn't say you did it perfect. It says you're going after. You're going after developing in faith, moving into more of the newness of life Christ made available. And it says, the righteousness of the Word is fulfilled in us. God says, you go after the Spirit, and you automatically have righteousness imparted to you, right standing. You go after the Spirit, you automatically fulfill the intents of all the Old Testament law. Amen. But walk after the flesh. In other words, live by unbelief, and righteousness is cut off. Because you put yourself back under law. God's looking for people that will just move out in faith. Move out in newness He's made available. And refuse to be limited. Amen. Let's go one more verse. Maybe. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got so much of the church just trying to battle the flesh. So many sermons are just targeted, you know, trying to get free of sin and get, you know, live above the flesh. So what we do is we establish all these laws of the church, rules of Christian living, and we say you got to love, you got to forgive, you got to do all those things, and people make it into a law and stay condemned because they can never live up to that standard. All they're doing is hearing the rules and regulations of the kingdom versus learning the principles of the kingdom that enable you to live above. And they stay under that, into that condition, under that state of being condemned. But it says here, walk in the Spirit. How do we walk? By faith. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The solution to victory in life is not by learning the rules. It's by living by faith. You just go after faith and God says, I'll deliver you from the flesh. You just learn how to use your faith and it will elevate you above the ability of flesh to hold you back. See, in the natural realm of Christian living, somebody has a addiction, they have a bondage, you know, say it's, you know, we could use alcohol, drugs, eating, you know, whatever, internet activity, and somebody will say, I know I shouldn't do this, so I'm just not going to do this anymore. And by their own strength and ability, they're planning to get free of a demonic demonic chains. It won't work. You don't have enough strength to break demonic chains. What you have to do if you want to get free is use your faith and say, Father, I trust in your anointing to set me free right now. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given me provision to live above. So right now I receive your deliverance power. I thank you for an impartation to set me free right now in Jesus' name. And you step into it. The day I got saved, July 1984, Patty and I got saved the same night. I'd been a drunk for 12 years. I'd never been sober more than 2 weeks. And the night I got saved, I said, God, I know I shouldn't drink. I know your word says drinking is wrong. In my opinion, it does. and does all through the Old Testament, and especially drunkenness, which I was. I said, God, I've tried to get free. I can't. I need your help right now. Just help me. And doing anything about faith, all I knew was I'd given my life to God. And a power source hit me. I didn't feel it, but something inside me shifted. And that was, I'd never been drunk since. 28 years and no alcohol. No desire for alcohol, no 12 steps, no craving, no nothing. What happened? Faith made a connection that flesh could not fulfill. God wants us to learn how to live in this realm. Amen? To live in it. And always be willing to stretch and go deeper and further into the anointing. Placing demands on yourself and upon God take you to the next place. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you seal it in us. You cause us to desire greater and higher levels of the kingdom of God. You give us victory over every situation in life. In Jesus' name.